All right, good evening, church. It's great to be able to be together on such a cold night, and it's going to get colder, apparently. So, okay, so we're wrapping up. Hopefully, we are wrapping up tonight. no other way about it. Our class that we've been discussing, and I appreciate the discussion, brethren. It's been a great involvement from everyone in this discussion of worship and service. And it's a pretty important topic to cover. And most of us wouldn't be surprised to know that most of religiosity has this completely messed up. And we've brought that out really well previously. So, we've talked a lot about what worship, the definition of worship, God's definition of worship, religiosity's definition of worship is all-encompassing pretty much. We talked a lot about that. We talked to the biblical sightings, I guess, mentionings of worship, Old and New Testament. We talked about the Hebrew words for worship. We talked about, and we looked at the Greek word for worship quite a bit, actually. And so in wrapping this class up, we can't wrap a class up about worship without talking about service. And so that's primarily what my goal is for tonight, is for us to cover that. Just a couple of bullet points. Some things that we looked at is that, Mr. Miller's prayer brought out the point that, we are the church. We are God's plan. And some points that we brought out before, but it's important that before the foundation of the world, we kind of talked about it. God had this plan to bring about us, and that's an amazing thought to think of. The Christian was and is God's plan, and that He had you in mind before the foundation of the world. Okay, that was His plan, and it's not a backup plan. It was some religions, organized religions out there would have you believe. This was God's plan from the start. And it wasn't to show His might, it was to show that He's right. And to show Satan and his minions that they're wrong. Okay, worship is for God and God alone. And so that His plan is that He would bring about a people, you, me, Christians, individually and collectively, that would worship Him in spirit and truth. And so that is a crucial point of Christianity. Okay, a lot of people would say, "Well, gosh, you're kind of splitting hairs, aren't you? Is that really necessary?" It is necessary. And so we're going to continue in that thought. But nowhere, Mr. Simpson brought it out well, even before the teacher brought it out, is that we don't come here to worship, brethren. Nowhere in the New Testament, I would challenge anyone to show me where it says in the New Testament that we come here to worship. I can save you time, it's not there. Okay? We come here for service. And that the worship is done, and what we brought out is internal. It's moved, God's moved it from external to the internal. And so as the temple of God, and was brought out by Mr. Schaefer, we never cease to be the temple of God. We are continually the temple of God 24/7, 365. And so God is always with us. And so the thought that we worship God in spirit and in truth continually all the time, it's not a come here, worship, and then leave. It's we are with God all the time. He is with us continually. And so what we looked at actually is just the opposite of what the scriptures say in Ephesians 4 and 12, is that we come here for the equipping. I think Mr. Miller brought that up in his prayers for, that we could be equipped for the work that He's given us. In Ephesians 4, verse 12 says it's for the equipping of the saints. Why? For the work of service. And so that's a critical part. Mr. Toole has well brought out that worship is you didn't call it a feeling. It's in our heart. It's something that we believe in with all of our being, okay? And then service is the result of that, okay? And it was also mentioned that you will ultimately serve that or whom which you worship, okay? So as the temple, as the tabernacle of God, God is with us all the time, 24/7, 365. We're never without him. The true Christian, the Christian living by faith, as we looked at, has been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places, and that we are citizens of heaven. And so the critical part there is, do you see that in your head? Is that how we walk and talk and live our lives? Which is kind of what really led me to the thought of where are you living, Christian? Where are you living? You know, we are spirits having a physical existence, this physical experience. And so it's critical that that's what we are, that's what our focus is. And so when the danger, and when we separate the worship, time for worship, and then other times, that's a dangerous thing, because then we can separate the way we live our lives and then the way we serve God and worship God. The other thing that's a good segue is that what we talked about is that the religiosity tends to meld those two together, worship and service. We looked at that a little bit. We'll also look into that even more tonight. Those two are very different things. We brought out the fact that worship in the Hebrew text in the Old Testament is called shikah. And then in the Greek text, in the New Testament, it's proskuneo. Okay, and then very separate from that, service, we even brought this out a little bit as well, just hit on it, in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, the Hebrew word for service is abad. Okay, abad, and we're going to look at that. And then also in the Greek, in the New Testament is written in Greek, the Greek word for service is latreu. Okay, very different words. But what we're going to look at is even the composers of the NASB, right, the Lachman Foundation, does a really, really great job, what we brought out before in the word-for-word translation, but they get this wrong. They get it very wrong. And we're going to look at even a couple more instances of that tonight. And so religiosity, because they lump these two things together errantly, will lead to some really bad things. And so we want to make sure that as we're pillars in support of the truth, we want to make sure that we are able to differentiate that, and that we do actually differentiate that. Okay, so we'll turn to Romans 12, is where we started the study initially, and in this Romans 12, verse 1, is that this is what we looked at in the New American Standard, how the translators actually get this wrong. And we have, I'm going to read this. I have this on my phone, and I'm going to have Kendall help me with this time too. So we all have the NASB, most of us, I think, right? Does anyone have the King James in the book, printed version? No, I didn't think so. Okay, so let me turn there. I'm also going to have, somebody does have it? Yeah, I'll just read it. Let me turn there. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I'll read the King James version, and then we're gonna look at the NASB on Kendall's app that he has that has the Strong's definition. So Romans chapter 12 verse 1 in the King James says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, that's the King James. And clicking on that in my app, clicking on the word service, it says latreia. Okay, the ministration of God, divine service. Okay, now we're going to read the NASB on Kendall's app.
Go ahead and read that. Which is from verse 1.
Yeah.
Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship.
Of worship. Yeah. Can you click on of worship?
Yeah, it's all, it says latreia.
It says latreia. Wow. We've spent some pretty extensive time to bring out the definition, the biblical definition in the original text for worship was not latreia, right? What was it? Anyone besides Mr. Simpson and Mr. Toole? And I know Mr. Miller knows it. Proskuneo. Who was that? There you go. Proskuneo. But yet the NASB says your spiritual service of worship, they add that. And then when you actually in the app and you click on that for the Strong's definition, it says latreia. Okay, completely messed up. And it just goes to show you that you know, and why do they do that though? They're pretty confident that they're correct. And pretty much all of religiosity does that. So it's just mind-boggling. Another, we'll turn to Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to show you something from here as well. Exodus chapter 3. Turn there myself. In Exodus chapter 3, we'll read verse 12. In the King James it says, "And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." Okay? And clicking on that serve, it says abad. Okay? To work. To serve. Enslave. Okay? Bond service. Okay? What does the NASB say for that?
And he said, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain."
You shall worship God. Okay, so just a further example of how they, you know, they get it wrong again. And so we have to be real careful, brethren. The NASB, and we've talked about it, is a really good translation. Usually they italicize that. They italicize things that they're adding that's not in the original text. They don't italicize worship here. They completely get it wrong. And so it's important for us to know the differences there. Also, in some Bibles, like in my Bible, let me actually turn to my NASB. I want to check this out. Most of the time you'll have in your margin notes, if you have margin notes, it'll say one, and it'll say the literal. It doesn't even have that. You shall worship God at this mountain. No note, no nothing. Okay, you have a footnote. Does it say lit?
It says for
service. Okay. My other Bible at home has a footnote, and it says, or serve. Worship or serve. It's completely wrong. As we've extensively undug and brought out, that there are two separate words in the original Greek and Hebrew text for both worship and service. And they're completely different, wrong. Completely different words with completely different meanings. Okay, so that's going to continue when we're going to look at service now as we shift gears. And what we talked about previously with worship is what we uncovered is that what we see in the Old Testament is that there was a time just after creation and to the between creation and the giving of the law, man could worship wherever he wanted to. And anyone that wanted to worship could worship in that time frame. Mr. Tool.
Were you planning on going to Hebrews 9
yes.
tonight? You are? Okay, yeah. So then I'll wait. Thanks.
Yeah. Yep, we'll get there. So what we brought out is that there's a progression in God's plan, the way he does things. And what we looked at in 1 Corinthians 15 is that first the natural, then the spiritual. And so we talked about the progression of things. Okay, the progression of how God wanted worship done. Okay, anyone could hit the deck at any time up to when the giving of the law. Once the law was given, then it was at a certain time in a certain place, right? And then after the temple, the permanent temple was built, and then the New Testament comes, we looked at we must worship God in spirit and in truth. Okay, that's the progression. So how can we know those spiritual concepts, those spiritual realities without the physical first? Okay, we talked about how that's been God's progression all along, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Same is true for service. The exact same thing is true for service, and so we're going to uncover that as well. So, if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 35, we'll look at some examples here. And we're going to work through the progression all the way up to the New Testament, but we're gonna grab part of the Old Testament teaching that we'll look at in Hebrews chapter 9, actually for that, and I know why you want to turn there, Mr. Tool. So we'll definitely cover that. Okay, thank you. I got that from you from your class not too long ago. So in Genesis chapter 35, okay, we have the progression of what we saw in worship, and there's also the same progression for service that God has brought out. And not long into God's history, you know, we look at Jacob in Genesis 35 and verse 1. It says, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise, go up to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau.'" So God says, "Go to this place and build an altar." Well, what do you do at an altar? You offer sacrifices, right? And what we looked at in Romans chapter 12, offering a sacrifice, that is service. That's the definition that we get from Romans chapter 12. The biblical definition of service is making an offering. Okay, and so he says, "Arise and go to Bethel and make an altar there." So you make an altar. What are you gonna do with it? You're gonna offer sacrifices on it. And so at that altar, then Jacob is gonna serve God. Okay. And so what we're gonna see though is after this, once the law comes, not just anyone can offer to make an offering or a sacrifice. But we'll continue to look at some other examples here. Genesis chapter 4, this is another great example. Right early into the Bible, and early on in Genesis, we get the example of this service. This great example, who killed his brother? Cain, right? Cain and Abel. Let's do Genesis chapter 4. Most of us are pretty familiar with the example. Let's grab verse 5. "But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell." So Abel, the Lord regarded Abel and his offering, right? But not Cain's. And so Cain got upset. And ultimately, he just wanted you embarrass me, you jerk. I'll take care of you. Bye bye. But right off the bat, they're offering. There's this offering, okay? Service to God, offering a sacrifice, okay? This is another one in Exodus 18. I had never considered this until Mr. Toole brought it up, and I got to be honest, I've read over this so many times. In Exodus 18 and verse 1, so Moses got married, right? What was Moses' father-in-law's name? Jethro what? Jethro, right? Jethro. So by marriage, he inherited this father-in-law, right? And in verse 1 of Exodus 18, it says, "Now Jethro, the priest of Midian." It calls Jethro a priest. Like, I'd never noticed that before. Say it again.
He wasn't a priest according to the... I think that was zero. I might have had that was two. Sorry, for it out there. He wasn't a priest to the God Most High. I don't understand.
Well, that's kind of was my thought initially, too. Well, so skip down to verse 18. See, did I get that right? No, verse 12. In verse 12 it says, "Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came with the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God." So he brought the offering. And I don't know, I'm with you, Larry. I'm like, I don't... He get that, I don't know if he gave himself that title or if God gave him that title, but he's called the priest of Midian. And in verse 12, he's bringing a sacrifice. So, point being, we don't want to get off on that tangent tonight because we are finishing tonight. We're finishing. Okay. The point being is that there was a time before the law that anyone could bring a sacrifice. Anyone could do service to God by bringing an offering, a sacrifice to God, okay? I'm hesitant. Are there any comments on that or anything leading up to that other than what Mr. Miller already brought out? We could probably research that in more and what the discussion is and about Jethro. I thought that was pretty cool that I had never considered that. Okay? We're good? We can move on? Okay. All right, so service under the law now. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9 then. Service under the law, just as worship was structured. And what we're going to look at. So we're turning to Hebrews chapter 9, but it's a look to the Old Testament way of things. In Hebrews chapter 9, we'll just grab verse 1. "Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship." There it is again. NASB says divine worship and earthly and the earthly sanctuary. Okay? Again, let me just look that up. I'll read it for you. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service." Ding, ding, ding. Got it wrong again, fellas. It's Latreia, right? So we'll look at that again. But so under the law... we'll keep reading. "For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand, the table, the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod, which is budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot speak in detail." Okay, so under the law, under the divine worship, there was this earthly sanctuary, right? That was a tabernacle, okay? It's pretty cool. There's a lot of cool foreshadowing going on here, right? The outer court. The outer court is the, most of us are familiar with the setup for the tabernacle and the even the temple. The outer court had an altar of sacrifice, right? Any sacrifice or offering was brought there, and it was offered on the altar, okay? The laver was out there. The laver was there for washing. And then inside behind the first veil, as we brought out, was the lampstand, right? The lampstand, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense, okay? And then behind that, behind the second veil, was the Holy of Holies, okay? Really cool foreshadowing going on here, because transferring then to the New Testament, and for the Christian to understand, this is vital. There, you know, there was the altar of sacrifice. Was Jesus a sacrifice, brethren? Yeah. Jesus was a sacrifice. He is the sacrifice, the only sacrifice that could wash away sin, man's sin. Was there a basin to wash out there as well? Who washed in that? Priests. As Christians are, and when we're immersed into Christ, are we washed as priests? We have to be washed, right? As we're immersed into for the forgiveness of our sins, to have that sin remitted, right? So we're cleansed, okay? And from then, we're ushered into the temple, the true temple of God, into His presence, right? That Holy of Holy, that veil is gone, right? And so there's just some really cool foreshadowing going on there. You're transferred into His presence when you're immersed into Christ Jesus' name, and you become the temple of God, right? You house God's Spirit. There's a process, and it's all there for us as foreshadows, an example for true spiritual realities. It's just really cool. And so the priests were there on duty, right? Their divine service. What'd they do? Well, they went in to the lampstand, right? They had to make sure that the lampstand was lit. Do we as priests in the New Testament, are we called to be led by God's word? The lampstand is the word to our, the light to our feet? Yeah. They tended to the lampstand. Their service was for the table of showbread. They had to make sure that thing was stocked in according to God's command. They had to make sure that the altar of incense was continually going as well. You know, they were there for service. And so that's I lost my place. 1 Samuel 13. Now we'll look at some of the examples of what not to do. Okay, because service was the offering, the sacrificial offerings, the service of that was meant to be done only by the priests. Okay, before it could be done, any offering could be made by anyone. Now, under God's law, there's a progression. Now the priests have to do it. Don't let anyone not a priest do that, because then there's going to be trouble. In 1 Samuel 13, in verse 8, it says, now he waited. This is King Saul. He's waiting for Samuel to show up, right? And so that the people are all gathered and they're waiting. They're waiting. It says he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And the people were scattering from him, right? So all these people were there for this big show, I guess. You know, it was, Samuel's coming, the prophet of God, and he doesn't show. So the people start leaving, right? People are getting hungry. The kids are getting tired and cranky. And so the people are leaving. In verse 9, so Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Okay. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel shows up, okay? And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself I forced myself and offered the burnt offering, right? Trouble's coming. He said, I didn't even ask the Lord. He didn't even consult God, right? And he forced himself to make the offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. And for now, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now, your kingdom shall not endure. So Saul messed up. Well, Saul wasn't supposed to offer the offering, right? Only the priests were supposed to do that. And you know, what happened to Saul? Well, I mean, he started going downhill from there. Like, he done messed up. He didn't even consult the Lord. He forced himself. He panicked. He saw the people leaving. Not good. Second Chronicles. I like this one as well. Second Chronicles 26. This one's even more of a depiction here. 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 14. It says, moreover, Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and sling stones. In Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. See, he got power. You know, he had some success. Things were going well, and he got arrogant. And he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Should he have done that? He's not a priest. He's not a priest. Only priests can do that, according to God's command, according to God's pattern. So look what happens then. So Azariah, the priest, entered after him, and with him, 80 priests of the Lord with him, right? Valiant men, it says. I think they're preparing for something to happen here. 80 valiant men they opposed Uzziah, the king, and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God. And you read on there, Uzziah, he messed up. He refused to humble himself, right? And became a leper from that day to his last. So there's a pattern here. Priests, under God's command, under the law, only priests were allowed to make offerings. Okay? Only priests. And that's going to be important when we transition now into the New Testament. We've got just enough time to finish this last thought. Are there any comments at this point? Any additions? Did you want to? Yeah.
Well, actually, right around the time when you started this class, I've just been poking around in some other translations, just kind of newer translations, seeing what they say. And so there's this Holman Christian Standard translation that's, I call it new, it's 2004-ish. But, you know, a lot of times you go to the King James, and I mean, we got a generation of people coming up that aren't going to know what a Kingeth Jameth is.
Yeah.
And it's going to feel like a wrangling of words, you know, and you've made that point a few times now. Mm-hmm. You know, that's going to be said with this generation, is you're just wrangling with words. Look at all these translators. They all agree, worship, worship, worship. Mm-hmm. Well, this newer translation, and this translation completely gets 1 Peter 3 wrong. I haven't found anything I like about it, except it does a good job in Hebrews 9. And it says, now the first covenant also had regulations for ministry. because ministering is a service word. And then you jump down to verse 6. It says, with these things set up this way, the priests enter the room repeatedly performing their ministry. So you've got a, 20 years old, but a somewhat newer translation coming out, not saying worship. Because this isn't a wrangling of words. This is a Greek word that's coming through that translators are going both directions with. And even some of the newer ones are recognizing the strong language for service coming through, so just in case.
Yeah, that's cool. Any other throw-ins? Okay. Yeah, words mean, it's brought out in this congregation a lot, which I appreciate. Words mean something. God chose specific words for specific reasons. And, if we're going to say, well, one is just as good as the other, when clearly all of God's word differentiates the two, and the Old Testament example shows exactly that. Okay, so for the New Testament, service under the New Testament now, we can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, actually. For the New Testament service, so the priests, what we've looked at is that the priests were to offer the sacrifices. The priests alone were to offer this service. So, and they were to offer it. The priests were to offer this in the temple, right, in the tabernacle, depending on the timing of it. And we looked at the process and what their service was about. In the New Testament, who's the temple of God? The Christian, right? And we've covered that as well. In the New Testament, which we're in the church age, the New Testament age now, who are the priests in the New Testament age? The Christians. And so we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 2 then, in verse 4. And it says, and coming to him as to living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay? You are being built up as a spiritual house, right? For what purpose? For a holy priesthood, it says. Okay, for what purpose? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. Okay, back to Romans chapter 12 when it says the same thought is coming through. Offer yourselves as a spiritual sacrifice, right? Okay, continuing on. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Okay, this is looking back to the Old Testament. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this becomes the very cornerstone. Okay, in verse 8. A stone of stumbling and a rock of refuge, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you, Christian, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, okay, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Remember how we started and we brought out the point that God, from the beginning, God wanted to dwell with his people. Okay? That's been his desire all along. And so he says, now you're not only that, but you're God's chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. So think about that, those two, royal and priesthood. Before, in the Old Testament times, the joining of those two offices, you never saw that. There was a king and there was a kingdom, kinghood, the king, and then there was the priesthood. Those two were separated. But he says here now, you are a royal priesthood, right? Because of Christ, because of what he's done. You're a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. So why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Proclaim his excellencies. And so we, as his royal priesthood, were called to be the pillars and support of the truth, is what we brought out previously. Okay, this is not wrangling of words. This is holding true to God's pattern. This is holding true to God's biblical definition of service and worship. Okay? We're not splitting hairs. In verse 10, "For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God." You are the people of God. Okay? "You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Okay? We're not splitting hairs, brethren. And we're not wrangling about words. We're holding true to what God has put forth. And, you know, he's kept this intact miraculously. There's what was brought out here quite often, too. That's one of his greatest miracles, is that we have this intact. And we can know what the original text said. If we're just going to change it based on someone's perception of what it says, we're going to get off on tangents and we're not going to be speaking the truth. We're not going to be pillars in support of the truth. So it is important. We're not splitting hairs. So we can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in closing. And this is a good point to close with. And then we'll leave some time for some comments. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world," right, "but the spirit who is from God." Right? Well, when we started talking about how God's eternal plan was that he could send his only begotten son as a propitiation, right? So that what? We can have our sins remitted and receive the promise, right? The indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit born from above, it says, right? So, but we have the Spirit of who is from God, it says, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, okay? Not by religiosity and what religiosity says. We're going to hold to what God's word says. Okay? Not by the spirit of the world, but by the spirit who is from God. So that's important. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. How? Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. It's not splitting hairs, brethren. It's we're combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. We're combining God's thoughts with God's words. And we're called to be pillars in support of that. And so it's vital. It's important. And it's important for us to live that way, to have that perspective in our lives, and then to hold up those truths. Okay? This is a great class. Thank you for your attention over the what was supposed to be 2 weeks into the 4 weeks. So I appreciate that. Do we have anyone want to throw in before we close up? Any other comments? Mr. Taylor.
I think even more, it's great on the wording of it. You explain, I understand it. But sometimes there's an underlying basis, and that's the hijacking of the language in general. So you want to have a church, you're going to file a 501(c) with the state and ask for a tax exemption. The last time I checked into it, you had to describe where the worship area was in the building. And so every once in a while you'll hear, even in the Church of Christ, in fact it happened here when this was all in Avenue D, was that you know, there was people not wanting to bring food and drink into this area, or we're going to come into this area to pray. Instead of just gathering, people have hijacked the word and the idea. And I think he did an excellent job explaining where we really do proskuneo and that we're now serving. So, and that's just not exclusive to here. It's a lot of things. And when you can corrupt the language like that, and the words don't mean what they mean, then we can just have lawlessness in general. Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good point. You're right. I'm right. Everyone's right. There's no standard. Okay. Anyone else? All right. Thank you, everyone. Mr. Toole, come on up.